Okay, today's scripture text, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn in them with me, it's Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And this is Jesus speaking concerning prayer. Luke 18, 1 to 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Good to be with you. I was getting dings there from some people and telling me about some things. I want to say thank you to all of you for participating and giving lots of topics. You've given me about 50, I think, and I'm going to have to narrow it down a little bit. A lot of you are very interested in Revelation. That was not surprising. And some of you are wanting to know the end times and when that's going to happen. Stay tuned because Jesus said we don't know the day or the hour. But we're going to walk through some passages, not today, but this is your last day to submit a topic. A lot of you have given me lots of great ideas and to help me kind of plan my summer. So you've planned my summer and given me lots to do and to learn. We may do Revelation in the fall, okay? Maybe. I've done it about 10 years ago, maybe longer than that now, but it's a wonderful thing. To go through that book. And remember, that book says you'll be blessed if you believe it and you read it and you follow it. That's a blessed book. Revelation is a great book to study. And so we may do that in the fall, and we'll get through all that. But we're also going to do some other topics on forgiveness and reconciliation, all those kinds of things that people are concerned about with their families that we deal with every week. I want to say thank you to Dan for doing such a great job in my stead and talking about the Bible. And he gave a great presentation. And then also for Scotty Mack, Scotty McLeod, and the youth group. They did a great job last week. It was very, very good. Yeah, amen. It's incredible to see the groups grow and how the ministry is growing over the years and to think of where we're at now and how God has blessed us. So we don't take that lightly. We're thankful for that. Want to say there's a couple additions to the prayer request. One is for Ray Malangowski. He's in the hospital in Washington, Washington Hospital. So please pray for Ray as he is in there getting well. They're getting some water off of him and infection. So just pray for him as well. And then Deb Patton sent me a note here just a few minutes ago about Owen. Owen is 6 years old. And he is, his name is Owen Cragen, C-R-A-G-E-N, and he's the son of their daughter, Missy, and her husband, Scott. And he went into seizures about 3:45 this morning, and he was taken to Children's Hospital. They just got an update. In the initial read on the MRI was negative, no abnormalities. They're praising God for that and waiting on the neurologist for the EEG in the room now. So please pray for Owen and Ray. As you go through your week, and I got a praise here. I want to say happy anniversary to my wife. We've been married for 29 years. That's hard to say. That's hard to even believe. Next year, big 30. I mean, you know, wow. But she's a blessing to me. I married up. You guys know that. So she's smarter than me. I had to find somebody that could handle things, you know. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful things that you have in your word today. As we come before you, we think of all the blessings of your people. Today we study the series, start a series called People We Meet and Lessons We've Learned. And my goodness, think about all the people that have been in our lives that we've learned from or that we can learn from. And today, where it's no different, we're looking at the persistent widow, as she is told, that she meets this judge, this unjust judge, and she wants justice. And Lord, we all want that in our life. We all want justice. We need justice. We need the rule of law. We need things to be structured and to be safe. We thank you, Lord, for all that you provide in your word to teach us these things. And that we are to pray always and not give in to fear and not give up and grow weary and be discouraged and be faint. But that we're to keep praying and not give up. To persevere in prayer. To do the hard work of prayer. And that because you are a loving God, you're a merciful God that wants us to come to you. To approach you. To ask and seek and knock and keep asking and seeking and knock. And to know that you want to hear our prayer and that you will bless us and that we thank you for the blessings. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness of our sins and we pray, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for all of them. We thank you, Lord, that there's a hospital to go to. We pray for Ray and Owen and just pray that they both get well. Thank you for their doctors and for the nurses that are looking at them. We pray for their care. We do lift up Keith Berg and just pray for your protection over his life. Pray for his wife, Glenda. She waits for the surgery on Monday. We just ask, Lord, you to help them both rest tonight. We do pray for Mary Riccardi, that you would watch over her and that you would keep her safe and that you would keep her protected, Lord, that she'll be okay and that the surgeon will know how to take care of her aneurysm. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on all of our church family. We pray for those that are just not outcasts but downcasts. And, Lord, we pray for the sinner who needs to come to you for your salvation, to meet you as that merciful Savior, as we will today, and to know that you're a king and that your kingdom is coming and that you love graciousness and love and forgiveness, but you also love and demand justice and you will judge swiftly. We thank you, Lord, that we can persevere in prayer while we wait for the kingdom to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to begin to meet some people here in Luke chapter 18. And as we do, we'll learn some lessons from them. So the people we meet and the lessons we learn. As you think about that, today we're meeting the persistent widow. And so we're beginning this series today, starting out with someone that Jesus brings up in a parable. And so if you've got your Bibles open, it'll be helpful to you if you stay with me, and then because we're going to turn back a page and look at the chapter before it. And I'll show you why. We joined with Jesus and his disciples on his way to Jerusalem. And he will be fully rejected by men and that he will die on a cross. In chapter 18, Jesus tells his disciples this very powerful parable that we ought to always to pray and not lose heart. Not faint or get discouraged. That word lose heart means to faint. Some of your translations say to faint or be discouraged, to give up. And we talk about that. We talk about the end times. Sometimes people say it just feels like it's the end times because things are so discouraging and so much is going on that I get discouraged and I want to give up. But God says, don't give up. He says, keep praying. Persevere in prayer. We ought to always to pray, he says, and not grow faint. That means don't get weary. And so as we take Jesus' message here, we look down in this chapter in verse 8, he tells us, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's an interesting question, isn't it? When the Son of Man comes, did you hear that phrase? When the Son of Man comes. It means that he's talking about his return. And will he find this kind of faith that's still contending? There will be people that are faithful, but will they still be contending in prayer and not giving up? And I think of that persistent young woman, this persistent widow, I should say, giving this judge this no rest whatsoever and banging on his door and wanting justice to be served against her adversary, someone to represent her. And he's called an unjust judge. And the reason why we have this picture here is that Jesus is wanting to look to learn the lesson from this widow that we should never give up and we should continually pray. Think about children when they say, "Dad and Mom, I really, 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 really want that bike," or whatever it is. And if that doesn't work, they can't wear you down. They go get a friend and they say, "You remember that bike I was talking to you about?" And they say, "I really, really, really," or that video game that they've been wanting for so long time. It's this kind of knocking. And Jesus did that with that in this passage. He tells us that we should be like this persistent widow, that we should not give up. And he talks about God being a judge, but he's not like the unjust judge. And he's referring back to chapter 17, where he talks about what it will be like when the Son of Man comes again. What kind of a judge is God? God is not an unjust judge. God cares. He's loving. He's merciful. He cares about justice, but he will also bring justice, and he will bring it speedily, and he will take care of this, of his chosen ones, his elect, it says at the very end in verse 7. He will bring justice swiftly. But we are cautioned in other places in the Bible by Jesus about the end times. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus said these words. He said, "And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Now, it's an interesting tie-in, isn't it? This parable that ends with this statement from Jesus. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And then you go to Matthew 24, that other statement about the end times, 24:12, where he says, the love of most will grow cold. So Jesus is telling this very powerful parable to encourage us to continue to contend in faith, to continue persevering in prayer, and not losing heart, not being discouraged to the point of giving up. What good does it do to pray? God says, no, I want you to continue to pray. Now, when you think about praying, it's easy to get discouraged. Some of us have been praying for a long time for a lot of things. And you ever notice that when you're trying to pray, you get interrupted? And just the weirdest things happen. You know, the clothes basket is sitting in the chair where you normally pray. Ella, that's it. Can't pray today. That's all it takes. You're going to have this routine, right? And so you get out of your routine. It interrupts you. Some of us get discouraged when we've been asking God something for over and over again for a long time, and he hasn't answered. And I bet many of us relate to this feeling this way, that the world does seem dark. And it does seem difficult. But here Jesus is telling his disciples, he's teaching us today, and he mentions it right out of the gate in chapter 18, verse 1. He says, this is the point of the passage. This is the point, the purpose of the parable, that we ought to always to pray and never lose heart. He wants us to continue to contend in faith. And he told this parable in chapter 18, but he also told us another parable in chapter 11. If you want to flip back there real quick, in chapter 11, verse 5, I believe, it's right after the disciples have asked him, how do we pray? And he tells them, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, get out of here. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, don't bother me. Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? You can imagine me knocking on Dan's door. Hey, Dan, I need some bread. You know, I got a feeling Dan would give me that Pittsburghese, get out of here. Or if I went to Scotty Mack's house, he may throw me out too. But I just want to share with you that God wants us to ask. And it's not like he wants you to stop asking. He says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It's that coming to God in expectation. And so as we look at this parable today, we have a parable about a lesson that Jesus wants to teach us something about God. So if you'll turn back to 18 there for a second. There are comparing parables where they say God is like this, like the prodigal son. You remember the father. God is like the father in the prodigal son parable. He welcomes the prodigal son home. He gives him a ring and a robe and throws a party. So Jesus teaches a parable that teaches what God is like. That's a comparing parable. But then there's contrasting parables. Jesus is saying that God is not like this. God is not like this unjust judge that he shows us in chapter 18. Because this unjust judge is described as someone who does not fear God, is not reverent of God, and doesn't respect men. He doesn't care about men. He cares about himself. And here he has this woman, this widow of all people. This is who God says to us, that religion that God accepts is ones that take care of widows and orphans. And yet she's not moved up onto the docket. The judge kind of ignores her. He puts off justice for her. God is not like that. He cares and he's loving and he's approachable and he cares about people and he knows who are those people who are his own and he wants them to come. He wants us to approach him. So look back with me again, just one chapter. It's not too far. You can do it. He tells us in chapter 17 about this group of people on his way to Jerusalem and that God is merciful. We see the mercy of God in this picture. On his way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And so he's heading to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to be rejected in Jerusalem. He's going to be killed on a cross. And he's entering this village, and he's met by these 10 lepers. And he meets these 10 lepers approaching Jesus. They stood at a distance, it says in verse 12, because of their leprosy. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, it's an interesting picture because this is Jesus walking along the road and he gets interrupted on his trip by these people that have leprosy. They yell at him and they say, hey, Master. In my Bible, it's capitalized. Have mercy on us. You know, leprosy was a contagious disease, and if you contacted leprosy, you would immediately be turned into a person that was an outcast. You would not be allowed to go around your own family. You had to stay 6 feet away from people. Ha, isn't that funny? Yeah, it is funny. COVID was just hit. You know, you remember the days when you were in the store and somebody went, and toilet paper was like going out and shooting a deer? I got back with my toilet paper and my wife said, oh, good, you got some. So you had to stay away from your family and friends. They were not able to go near their family and friends or take part in worship. You were excommunicated basically because of your disease. But you notice there's 10 lepers here. And Jesus, they cry out to Jesus in verse 13 when they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus heals them. And what he said to them, he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus heals them. Notice they have no sense of the fact that there's nine people that are Jewish and one is a Samaritan. That goes out the window because they're all suffering from this disease. But they approach Jesus with an expectation that he would heal them. In the sense, the ten lepers are just like the widow in the parable. She came to the conclusion that she could not live unless the judge gave her justice against her adversary. And that's why she kept knocking on the door. And that's the way God wants us to approach him. Unless we see ourselves as in desperate need of healing, in desperate need of forgiveness for our sins, to seek Jesus out, we come and asking for mercy. That's what we need to do. He's the only one in the universe that can meet the need of our life. So there's a sense that we need to have this desperation, this sense of urgency about our prayer life, that we have to look to God. I mean, don't you see it and feel it today that we need to look to God and not just throw up a few devotional prayers and fall asleep, but actually seek him out. It's one of the most difficult things to do about prayer. We live in a world today that is disconnected from the Creator. It's called creative individualism. You ever heard that term? It's all about choice. It's all about the human. It's called humanism. It goes back a long time. Humanism promotes that I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. It teaches us a lie that man is self-sufficient and can be unloosed from our Creator, unchained, that we don't need God. You know, the strange thing, I heard somebody commenting that the irony that at the same time they were telling people they couldn't smoke in bars and that smoking will kill you, it's at the same time they said that you could grow marijuana. How many chemicals are in marijuana, do you suppose? You think God wants it put in our lungs? Now, medicinal purposes, maybe, okay? You may have a medicinal purpose of God, you know, that the doctors can use wisely and carefully. But think about it. Do we need God to help us in our decision making? I think we do. Jesus said that. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is based on prayer. It's about recognition that we are in need of God. As they approach Jesus, they recognize Jesus, for he is the King of the universe. He is Lord of lords. And they come with the expectation that he's going to heal them from their leprosy. These ten. And so as they come to him, God is teaching us through his word and through prayer that we are in need of him. Matthew 4:4 is a great verse. We often forget it, but you remember it as soon as you hear it, don't you? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We will either learn this by faith. This is David Jeremiah. We will either learn this by faith in God's word, or God will teach us lessons that are through our difficulties in life. That it will bring things. You can be on top in a moment. You can be a leper. That's how far you are from God humbling you at all times, where you're the only one you can reach out in the universe is Jesus Christ. We either learn it by faith or God will teach us by lesson in the difficulties of our life, like the lepers, like this widow who's in desperate need of justice. No man, Jeremiah says, can be big in his own eyes and big in the plans of God at the same time. Leprosy was a powerful object lesson of the debilitating influence of sin in a person's life. If you found to be infected, the leprous person who had the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover up his lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's in Leviticus 13. The leper was considered utterly unclean and physically and spiritually. And if you think about it, it's an object lesson of sin. Sin separates us from God and separates us from each other. And so Luke makes a special note here. Notice what he says. one of the 10 returned. In verse 15, if you still have your Bibles open, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And that's the kind of thanks that you only give to God. And now he was a Samaritan. It specifically points that out. It's the Samaritan, the people that the Jews do not like, is the one that came back. Just like the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, the picture of the good Samaritan helping the person that got beat up along the road. It seems all 10 were healed, but only one of them turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And it seems like Luke wants us to recognize that Jesus turns around and says to his disciples, there were 10. Where are the other 9? Only one came back. And then what does he do? It looks like he turns around and he looks down at the man that's at his feet, giving thanks and praising him for his blessing of healing him. He looks down at him and he says these words in verse 19, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. That's an impressive statement because that word for well, it sozo, it means saved. It means made whole. When we think about the blessings of God, why we praise God, why we pray for forgiveness, we are still in the midst of waiting for the kingdom to come. And so, when's the last time you accepted and praised God for the blessings that he's brought into your life today? So there's this picture that Jesus is giving us of this merciful God who loves and wants us to come to him and to return praising him, giving thanks for the blessings he's given. With loud voices, it says, they stood afar and said, Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We all need mercy, right? That's what we come to when we come to God. We need mercy. We need mercy. So recognizes Jesus. They return. The one returned, praising God, giving thanks. And the response was, your faith has saved you. Salvation comes to those who have by faith trusted in Jesus, recognizing him for who he is and what he's about to do, that he saves us by giving his life for our life. The outcasts of society, the unclean leper, not only the outcast, but the downcast, a bruised reed he will not break. And if you go back to Luke 11, where Jesus has told this parable again about knocking and seeking and asking and keeping on doing that, you remember that Jesus is trying to make the point that he wants us to come to him. He wants us to approach him, expecting him to be loving and merciful. Because he is. Because God came to seek and to save the lost. Not gather up all the good people. Mark Dever said, moral goodness is a byproduct of Christianity, but our basic message is not clean up your act and join our crew. We're not like that. We need to know that we are basic. Our basic message is no, we are unclean. We needed mercy. We know who gives mercy. We have a Savior. We have a loving Savior that tells us to come to him, to approach him, to pray, to persevere in prayer and not give up, no matter how bad it gets. To keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to keep praying, and asking God for deliverance. We have a merciful God. He is Christ our Lord and Savior. Jesus manifests this miracle and shows he can do an amazing things. Dever stated that he also shows us the lepers. They had a higher expectation of Jesus than the Pharisees do. You know, the people that claim to see can't. The people that look outwardly like they're okay are blind. But the people who didn't think they would get it. And they come to Jesus. They see him for who he is. He's the loving, merciful king. We need to know that he is a king and he has a kingdom to come. That's what follows this passage. After he heals these 10 lepers, he starts talking about this aspect of his coming, his second coming, because he's probed by the Pharisees. If you look in chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees ask him a question. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming. It's in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's already among you, in other words. I'm here where the king is. That's where the kingdom of God is. But there's also a kingdom to come. It has not fully come. And he tells them, the Pharisees were looking for the Son of Man to come and rid them of the Romans who were oppressing them. They were occupied. Get rid of those guys. How can you say the kingdom of God has already come? Jesus is saying where God is, the kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God is wherever the king resides. But there is a future kingdom coming. And Jesus again turns to his disciples and he warns them. He warns the disciples and he says to them, the days are coming in verse 22 when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. In other words, I'll be gone. And they will say to you, look here or look here. Do not go out or follow them, for the lightning flashes and it lights up the sky from one side to the other. So will be the Son of Man in his day. The first time Jesus came, it was quiet, right? It was like a candle burning. Came as a baby, born of a virgin, and then you didn't hear much about him. And then all of a sudden, his ministry starts. The second time, Jesus will be like a bolt of lightning. You won't miss it, in other words. But look what he says. He's warning them against false teaching. Now, I'm gonna say something. I'm going to step on your toes a little bit. Because some of you, and I understand that you listen to people that talk about the headlines in the news. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't go chasing that all the time. And I understand the curiosity about what's going on in the news every day. When you see Russia, when you see the Euphrates drying up, I'm all for it. Because God's kingdom's coming, right? Amen? And so when you go look it up. Look up the Euphrates drying up and look at the prophecies connected to it. And that's how the invading army is going to come down and they're going to walk across or drive across dry land. So I'm all for that, but he says, don't get too hooked on that stuff. He's saying the days are coming when you will desire to see the Son of Man and you will not see it. And they will go to say, look there, look here. Do not go out to follow them, for as the lightning flashes, you'll know when Jesus comes. Ain't going to be a doubt about it. So we know when the kingdom comes, what are we to be? We're to be ready. That's the point. Be ready, be waiting, be watching, and be praying. We haven't went away from the persistent prayer. Notice that he's talking about the judgment of God here, and then the parable in Luke 18 is talking about the unjust judge. But this is the just God. God is the just, righteous judge. And he's contrasting how God is different than that judge. So we go on. The Son of Man will be rejected fully when he returns. In verse 25, it says, but he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That God's judgment will come. So we need to prepare now. And there is a suddenness about this judgment. In verses 25 to 30, it'll just be like the everyday business. Nothing out of the ordinary. People were eating and drinking and marrying. People were in bed, sleeping. People were working. People were going to school, out of school, and God's going to come. And it'll be catastrophic. The days will seem very ordinary. But this day is when the buck stops here. This is the day that we are to prepare for. This is the day of the Lord. And notice, because of the unnerving suddenness of his judgment. Verses 31 to 35. On that day, let no one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Why? Because you don't have time to go get this stuff. There won't be any time. It'll be over. Faith has done its work. You will need to already be prepared. So now is the time to get prepared. A disaster will come to these to our world that will be beyond the ability for FEMA to cope with it. The government will not be able to stop this. This is the final countdown. Jesus cautions us to, he warns us in his sermon here, and he's teaching us that yes, God is loving and merciful, but he also is a God of judgment and justice, and he's going to bring it. And he'll bring it swiftly. And he says to us in verse 32 there, remember Lot's wife. Well, that's all you need to hear, right? What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. I love the quote. I heard this from Dover that Spurgeon said, she looked, she longed, she lingered, and she died. She looked, she longed, she lingered, and then she died. Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Jesus points us to the exactness of God's division. Look at the separation in verses 34 to 35. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And he said to them, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpses are, the vultures are there. What do vultures do? They go around and they are surrounded. They come around at death. You've seen the westerns when a cowboy dies out in the desert. You see the vultures going around. That's their name. That's their realm. That's where they are. Where death is, the vultures gather. In other words, when we see the environment of our world decaying and the vultures come in and we see people in darkness doing things we cannot believe they're doing, perplexed things that governments cannot control and fix. Jesus is saying salvation comes to us, not to us individually, not to us corporately, but individually. That's what this division is. This is a separation. These are the people that are chosen. What are they chosen based on? Their faith in God, their salvation by grace. The redemption of God's people is in God's hands. He's loving, he's merciful, but he's also just. And he's warning, the unnerving judgment, the suddenness of this is a warning to all of us. Jesus is giving the warning to all of his disciples, and by today, by referencing this warning, he's giving this warning to us. The kingdom of God is coming, which leads us to chapter 18, which you'll be glad I'm going to be landing the plane soon. Be ready, he says. We are to be prepared and trust in the provision of God. The kind of faith that Jesus is looking for is the kind of faith that rejoices in the mercy of God. Like the lepers. Like the man that comes to the door of the friend, expecting his friend to help him and not giving up. Being persistent in coming to this to God is a loving, merciful God that says, keep asking me. Keep coming to me. Don't give up. Jesus is telling us, yes, all of this is going to happen. Which leads us to chapter 18. Look forward to the return of God, because the return of God, we have to trust God through this process that the waters of God's wrath will be held back by the dam of God's grace protecting his children, his chosen ones, his elect ones. That's the words that he uses for that passage in verse 7. That we are protected, that we look forward to a redemption. We look forward to this kingdom to come. But we need to understand there is a judge. There is a judgment to face. But Christ has come. And we have hope. So don't give up. Persevere in prayer. Trust in the provision of God. That's what the point of this whole thing is. Persevere in prayer. Don't give up praying. As we think about this, if you'll just take time to think about it. This helped me this week because I get frustrated with prayer. And I get frustrated with the way I see things in this world, the darkness of this world. I want God to do something about it. I want him to bring justice. But he brings justice for all of us, friend. And so we have to be careful. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to persevere? To be prayerful. Persevere in prayer. God is right in mercy to all who call upon him. The unjust judge was not. He did not fear God. He did not recognize man. The obstacle that almost kept the judge from helping the widow was his failure to fear God, John Piper. He makes it crystal clear that the fear of God inclines a person to give heed to the cries for help, and therefore God himself is right in mercy to all who call upon him. Therefore, if a judge who has no fear of God can be swayed by persistent petitions, how much more will certain we can be that God will help those who cry to him day and night? Exodus 34:6 says, The Lord is a God of merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The second mark of the judge was this. He had no regard for man. The widow had no power, no influence in him. He could care less about her. Does God have regard for us? Yes, he does. How do you know that? God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to die for us. Why were we yet sinners? God has regard for us. Disciples of Jesus are not in the category of strangers to God. They are his elect. They are what the Bible calls his chosen ones. He has chosen them. He has set his favor on them. Will God not vindicate his chosen ones? And then the final thing that Jesus says is don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Why? Because we do get discouraged. We become fearful. Feed your faith. Starve your doubt. Persist in prayer. Do not lose heart. We come to a judge who has a great character, who loves to care for his children, is gracious. We come to a judge who knows. We come to a judge who has an advocate for us, a friend who will plead our case. That's Jesus. He's our advocate. Adrian Rogers has this great line. He says, you know why I won't see the court of God? It's because I settled out of court. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I agreed that I was guilty. I repented. Christ is now my Savior. He is my advocate. I'm covered in his righteousness. Praise God. And so as we look at this, I tell you, he says, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Yes. But will he find the kind of faith that's still contending in prayer? And that hasn't given up. My friends, would you pray? Would you pray to the Lord on a regular basis? Pray for me. I get frustrated. I get lonely. I get anxious. I need your prayers. I pray for you guys. I think that God can do things that we can't do. The Holy Spirit can go where we cannot go. He knows what's going on inside your heart. Prayer is important. Prayer and worship are our highest use of a gift of speech. Paul said in Colossians 4:2, he says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, it says, in thanksgiving. Being watchful in thanksgiving. The widow and the man before, and then we pray. We are in a battle. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of flesh, prayer is a battle. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Prayer is a battle. It's not just about throwing up a few things to God and giving him the glory. It's a battle to make yourself sit down and pray over people and pray over circumstances. I'm not talking about willy-nilly prayers. I'm talking about praying for your daughter, praying for your son, praying for your wife. Be persevering in prayer for them, persevering in prayer for our, are people that we know. Asking God to help you understand your wife if you can't. Help asking God to help you understand your husband if you don't understand him. Praying focuses our attention on God and not ourselves. Pray persistently, sifts my desires. James says we have not because we ask not. And truly a heart's desire isn't, or just a fleeting thought. If it's truly a desire, you'll pray about it. Delight yourself in the Lord, the Bible says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And he loves mercy, and he loves to give grace. But he's also a judge, and he will bring justice. And his kingdom will come. And friends, as Christians, we have the hope of that. So persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today as it encourages us to delight ourselves in you, that you will give justice. Will you find faith? I pray so. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to pray not only for the loving aspect of Jesus to the lepers, but to the outcast and to the downcast. Help us not to lose heart and give up and be discouraged, to help us have the kind of faith that Jesus will look for when he returns. Help us to be prepared. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction coming from 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.